Praise God. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Are you ready for the word today?
Yes.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz and the master of his eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Amen? We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord, amen, some praise for his word this morning. Amen?
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Let's bless him today. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Simply, what's in a name? Amen. What's in a name? Look at your neighbor. Amen. Pose that question today. What's in a name? Amen. Praise God. We see, amen, that Daniel was believed to have lived in the 6th century before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, amen, that during this time period, I think that a lot of things we learn in history, maybe even in school, we don't realize that actually took place in the Bible times, actually took place during the Bible, amen. But during this period, this time period that Daniel lived in the 6th century before Jesus was born, we find the construction of the Acropolis in Athens was taking place. The Mayans began to flourish in Mexico. Aesop, if you've ever read Aesop's fable, Aesop began to write his fables in the same time. Confucius and Buddha, amen, both lived during this time. Greek art began to take notice and began to be something that was noteworthy. And the Greeks introduced the olive tree to Italy, amen. And the Phoenicians made their first journey in the sea around Africa. So there was a lot of things, amen, that were taking place that were notable, things that we still talk about, things that are still a very much part of our history and that we hear in life during this time, amen. But we also know that in the book of Daniel, amen, it prophesied of the events that were going to come, amen, before at the coming of Jesus. So as Jesus was going to be brought into the world, we just celebrated the holiday season that we talk about the birth of Christ, amen. And so Daniel prophesied in this book, we'll see, amen, prophecies of these events before the coming of Jesus. And so we read to you that in this time, during this specific time, that Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, amen, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. It's interesting that I don't think a lot of people realize that Jehoiakim was placed upon the throne by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so because of that placement on the throne, it wasn't God that placed Jehoiakim on the throne as king of Judah. It was the Pharaoh of Egypt. And because of this, amen, Judah and Egypt had a special relationship. Now we see that Pharaoh invaded Babylon, amen, and began to take over and go into Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem because of Egypt's invasion of Babylon, because of this relationship that Egypt had with Judah, with Jerusalem. Amen. Then the connection was there. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, who was still a prince at this time, set out to, invaded Babylon, and he also came against Jerusalem. Now, as he went into Egypt and defeated the Egyptians, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians. On his way back from that defeat, he heard that his dad had died, so he was making his way back to Babylon so that he could take his rightful place as king. And as he made his way back to Babylon, that is when he went in and besieged Jerusalem. We read to you that Nebuchadnezzar took some of the furnishings from the temple. And when he took those furnishings, he put those in the Babylonian temple. Amen. And that was his way of saying that my God is better than your God. And so he was making a declaration and a statement here. Now God was going to have to vindicate himself in front of all of the people. God did not have to do anything, but this was a moment, amen, when there could have been disgrace, amen, unto the name of God, that God was going to, amen, vindicate himself. And so this would have been a real low time for God's people and for Judah. You say, why would it be a low time? Because it looked as if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lost to the gods of Babylon, to the gods of Egypt, and to the gods, amen, of Assyria. Amen. It looked like that their God had lost, or that his power was less. But we see God beginning to reveal himself in the book of Daniel. So I think it's important that we understand, you know, my thinking. Context is very important. It is relevant. So to understand the context of how it was and what was going on during this time is very important. And see, also when Nebuchadnezzar went in and he took the vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem and put them in the Babylonian temple, the Bible tells us, amen, that he began to take young men from Judah as well. These young men were probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 17. The Bible says that these young men were without physical defect. Amen. There was no physical defect in them. They were very good looking young men. Amen. They were gifted young men. They were young men who had potential, amen, to be elevated, to advance whatever nation that they were a part of. They were young men that were smart, and they had wisdom. Amen. That these young men could be able to be taught, amen, the language and the culture of the Chaldeans, amen, there in Babylon. And so he took these young men with the prospect, amen, to train them, that they would stand in the king's palace. And because of their good looks, and because of their intelligence, and because of their training, now they would benefit the king and benefit Babylon. Amen. They would be trained to serve in the king's palace. And he began grooming them, if I can say it like that, by giving them the opportunity to eat of the food and drink of the wine that only he had access to. You got to understand that during this time that the elites ate different food than the common people. Amen. There was delicacies, and there was food that the king, amen, ate that no one else or the common people could eat. There was wine, amen, that was set aside just for the king. And so he began grooming them by giving them the opportunity to eat of this food. He was going to train them for 3 years. Amen. But we know in the scripture that Daniel refused to eat of this food and to drink this wine. Amen. It wasn't because Daniel, amen, thought that he was better than the others. But you see, we know Daniel ate a vegetarian diet and drank water during that 3 years. And the Bible tells us and gives us a clue here. You see, Daniel, the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he was not going to partake of the king's food. So he made up his mind beforehand that he was not going to compromise. Can I tell you, in a culture that is drawing and enticing compromise, and sadly even within the church culture, if I can say it like that, the desire or the attraction to compromise, the opportunity to compromise is there. But you see, you got to make up your mind beforehand, amen, that you are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You see, the food and the wine that the king was only allowed to eat was offered as a sacrifice unto idols. And it wasn't that Daniel was afraid to eat, or he was trying to keep his figure or his body healthy. It was that Daniel was not going to compromise the covenant of his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. That he would not contaminate, amen, his body with that food and wine that had been offered unto those pagan idols. We got to make up our minds in this day and time that we're living, that we are not going to let ourselves become complacent and compromise, amen, with the covenant of God. Are you with me today? I'm going somewhere. He purposed in his heart. See, he was putting his faith to the test, because the refusal of the king's offer of food would have been considered treason, and Daniel could have been, amen, punished for that. As a matter of fact, the servant said to him, as Daniel told them, I'm not going to eat that food. Thank you, but no thank you. And they said, how are we going to explain to the king that after you just eat vegetables and certain fruit and drink water, your face, your countenance is going to begin to look, you know how it is when you fast. You see a crumb from a piece of bread, and you're like, oh, if I could just eat that crumb. You know, the countenance. He said, how are we going to explain the fact that you look like you're not eating? And Daniel said, I'm going to put my faith to the test. He said, just give me a certain amount of time, and within that amount of time, if my countenance has not changed, and I don't look any different than the other men, then we're going to go ahead and keep this from the king. And the Bible says that Daniel found favor in the sight of God. Daniel's countenance never changed. It looked like he was eating all of the, amen, the Danish and all of the delicacies and the fine meat and drinking the fine wine that all of the others were eating. But yet he was abstaining and keeping his heart posture in the right place, that God would be glorified and lifted up. So God gave him favor with the authority. And so we see that the chief of the eunuchs gave Daniel and three other young men that Daniel tells us about, gave them new names. We all know the story of the three Hebrew children. Most of us probably do. If you don't, read on in the book of Daniel. Amen. We're not going to go there today. Amen. Praise God. But the chief of the eunuchs gave them, Daniel and his three other young men, new names. Daniel's name in the Hebrew means God is my judge. Anytime you see a Hebrew name with E-L, you can know that there is a connection to God. El is a prefix for God. It's carried over into the pagan religion as well. Amen. You'll see Baal, or you'll see Baal, or you'll see A-L in a lot of pagan gods' names. Amen. But his name Daniel means God is my judge. And we see that his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince. Again, Baal, the god of the Babylonians, one of the many gods that they worship. So they change his name from God is my judge to one that is Baal's prince. Excuse me, not Baal as in the Baal that you think of, but Baal. Amen. Baal. Hallelujah. And then they gave Hananiah, whose name in the Hebrew means beloved by God. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. So his pagan name meant that he was illuminated by the sun god. Then we have Azariah, whose name in the Hebrew means the Lord is my help. They gave him the name Abednego, which meant the servant of Nego or Nebu, which was the god of wisdom in their Babylonian pagan culture. Then finally we have Mishael, whose name means who is like God. And they changed his name to Meshach, which means the guest of the king. Amen. So now we see, amen, these name changes. Hallelujah, that were taking place. So see what's happening here. The King Nebuchadnezzar is taking the vessels from the temple of God and bringing them into the Babylonian temple, declaring that my God is better than your God. Now he's taking these young men who have potential to advance the kingdom, and he's grooming them and he's training them so that they could benefit him, and that their knowledge and their looks and their gifts and everything that they have could benefit him and his kingdom. Amen. And finally, he's changing their names. Obviously, these were meant to strip God's name from them. He was trying to completely erase any evidence of their God. And once again, let me remind you, in case you've lost the thought already, their God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who created the universe. Amen. The God who breathed life into mankind. Amen. So scripture is really careful. I was looking at this, and as many times as we preach on the names and the name changes, amen, I was looking at this and thinking and noticing, you could notice something as you read this event or these stories, this narrative about Daniel and these three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And we know that scripture is very careful with names. Names were very significant in this time. And we see that God often renames people when he's revealing purpose or he's restoring identity. Yet, as amen, both of the book of Daniel goes with their Babylonian names and their used, amen, versus their Hebrew names. So if you'll notice, we are told that they are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But they are later on down the rest of the narrative, they are referred to, amen, Daniel writing this book, they were referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That struck a thought in my mind. Why, if God is so careful with names, and we know he is, and names are so significant, and God renames people. People were named for specific reasons, amen. And God renames people to reveal purpose or to restore identity. Why did the scripture still use these names if they were meant to strip God from their identity and to erase their faith? Why would the scriptures continue to use the names, pagan names given unto them? Amen. You see, before the exile, every time their names were spoken, God's covenant name was being declared and remembered. So every time they said Hananiah, hallelujah, God's name was brought to mind, and his covenant was remembered. Every time Mishael was spoken, God's name, amen, was brought to mind, and his great covenant covenant would be remembered. Every time they said, "Hey, Azariah," amen, God's name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would be remembered, amen, and brought to mind, and his covenant would be brought to the forefront of their mind. And now their names are no longer called Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but they're now called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Why would God continue to use these names? Hallelujah. When it was going to strip them from any of his identity. See, because identities, their identities pointed back to who they belong to. Did you hear me today? Their identities pointed back to who they belong to. So now, instead of saying Hananiah, they said Shadrach, and now their mind went to the pagan god. Because the language of the Chaldeans, amen, in Babylon. And so now when they would say their names, their mind would not go, people's minds would not go to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it would point to the fact that they belonged to these pagan gods. Are you with me today? And so when you understand the history of politics and how all of that worked, see, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just changing the way that these were addressed, right down to Daniel, Belteshazzar. He wasn't just changing how they were being addressed. This was a direct attempt to impose the power and the authority of Babylon. This was a direct attack on who they belonged to impose the authority and the power that Babylon wished to exert over their lives. They were attempting, see, here's the thing, they were attempting to reshape their allegiance, which is what's happening in the world. I don't want to get sidetracked, but when you understand the beginning, right back to the fall of Lucifer from heaven and the fallen angels that went with him, and you understand the whole purpose and the whole reason for everything that took place and all that the enemy is doing. The enemy knows that he's defeated. Can I just inform you of that? He knows he is defeated, but he is going to work to destroy as many as he can, amen, in the time that he has been allotted. Amen. Everything that the enemy does, we know the end result is to kill, steal, and destroy. But his purpose is to get your allegiance away from God and get it turned towards anything else other than God. This is why you've got to make up your mind that beforehand that you're not going to compromise. You cannot wait until you are faced with the choice whether or not you're going to compromise. Come on. This is why we can be tempted, but we will not have to fall into temptation, because we have our hearts posture in the position and our mind transformed and renewed that when the temptation comes, I do not, will not give in to it, because the love that I have for God out of the love he has for me is greater than any momentary pleasure that my flesh can receive. Are you with me today? You've got to make up your mind before the temptation comes that come what may, as for me and my house, we're going to stand and serve the Lord. The government has no salvation and no breakthrough for you. The government cannot do anything for the people. What we have is our allegiance. Help me, Jesus. God is not concerned with your allegiance to the government. God is concerned that when the government gets it, the whole strategy, because listen to me, people, the enemy and his demons are intelligent beings. Ooh, holy, help me. Where do you think all of this technology and knowledge is coming from? All of this, I'm just going to say it, this AI and everything that's being created to replace free will and to bring control. This intelligence comes from demonic influence. It's not because old boy is smarter than anybody else. He's getting his intelligence from higher power, and it ain't from Jehovah. Here in this place, to be here in this thought process. But where do you think people like Nimrod and all of these great men, where do you think they got their knowledge to create weapons and to war? It wasn't from God. It was from those that rebelled against God who got their knowledge from God. Come on, somebody. That's why there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's being revealed as voila, this great scientific discovery, God's like, yep, been there, done that.
Right.
I knew that's coming.
Yeah.
Come on. So how do you think you can sit and debate with these demon forces who know the word better than anybody in this room? I don't care how many scriptures you memorized when you were 10 and 12 and sang the songs and brought them all back. I don't care. They know the purpose and the context and all of the details about the word better than anybody in this room. In my opinion, better than any human being in the world. They understand it. They know it. They know how to use it to their advantage. That's why we need to be yielded. Oh, somebody help. Our minds, I don't know why I'm saying this to you, but Happy New Year. That's why you got to have your mind transformed and renewed by the word and not social media. Not everybody's theological opinions and debates and all of the things they found that everyone is discovering or thinking. You gotta have your mind first and foremost transformed by the word. Then you gotta have yourself, your spirit, and your life under subjection to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that He can lead you and guide you in all ways of truth. He's supposed to be the comforter. Why can't He comfort us? It's because we ain't letting Him. It's because we're not giving Him access to the pain that we need comfort from. To the circle. Come, somebody help me. He's the comforter. If he's the comforter, why are we not being comforted? I thought of it the other day. I've been told you, I've been doing a lot of driving now. I drive 45 minutes to work, 45 minutes home. Amen. A lot of stuff goes through this old brain of mine. And I thought about that one morning. I'm like, so leads and guides is always the truth. He's the comforter. Well, if he's the comforter, why am I comforted? It's not because he don't want to be my comforter.
That's right.
It's also because I'm not letting him comfort me.
Right.
So I closed him off to somewhere, come on, that I'm not allowing him to be my comforter. He's been away if he's yours. But I need to allow him to be my comforter. Are you hearing me today? And my whole point that got me off on that trail was It's where our allegiance is. That's the goal. If the enemy can get our allegiance from God, and he's cool with just a little at a time. That's called compromise. That's how we backslide. I've said it before. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I am ready to serve God. I'm done. You know, so it is a daily. Something's been happening that's brought you to the choice that, you know what? I'm done. Right? So, this is what was happening here. Babylon was trying to get their allegiance changed. They were trying to impose their power and authority upon them. They wanted to remove God from the center of their identity. Think about that. There's a worship song, right, that says, Jesus be the center of my life. I don't know if that's all in my head from it. Jesus, I think it's Jesus at the center. I don't know. But there's a song that talks about Jesus being the center of our life. They were trying to get God away from being the center of their life. When something is the focal point, is the main focus, that's what we worship.
Right.
That's what our allegiance is to. So to put it in hillbilly terms, they were simply trying to get their worship from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to them. And so that is what the enemy still does today. What did he convince the angels that he took with him that decided, we're going to try it Lucifer's way? He took their worship from God and put it upon himself. Because he said, I think I want to be like him. I want that attention. And so now, the enemy is desiring to get our worship. And so if he can get Jesus a little left to center of our lives, he's content with that. If he can get him a little to the right of center, he's content with that. If he can get him a little behind center, you get my point? And then if that is effective, then he'll move God a little further. And something, see, we all have a core. We all have something that we focus on that drives us. We all have passion. So something's got to replace that. So he's going to present opportunities, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a job, whether it be a career, whether it be a house, whether it be a ministry. Oh, help us, Jesus. I'm convinced there's people that worship ministry more than they do God. And so if he can get us to get our allegiance away from God, then he's now getting into our identity. But it's interesting. Again, he was trying to remove their worship. Of course, we know who they worship, right? That's not my point here. My point is that Scripture keeps both their names, keeps their Hebrew given names, and then keeps the name from Babylon. Now, Daniel was written from Babylon. Daniel didn't write this from the promised land. After everything was good and redemption was nigh and it was all there, Daniel was writing this from Babylon. So their names changed, their language changed. Their education had now been redirected. Their environment was completely contradictory to what their given Hebrew names declared. So to look at them, you didn't think about God. Your attention never went to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it seems that God did not want to remove this reality, that their environment, that they were taken out of what they knew to be right and true and holy and just, and they were placed to where their names were changed, their language was changed, their education had now been redirected. And so everything about their environment contradicted everything that they were. God, it seems that God did not want to remove this reality. So by keeping their Babylonian names in the narrative, here's where I'm going. By keeping Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the narrative, Scripture failed to pretend that the exile did not affect their identity. I'll let you think on that for a minute. By God keeping their Babylonian names in the story, in the narrative, Scripture didn't act like that this exile did not affect their identity, did not wound their identity. You know, we're given this mindset, you got to act like nothing is going on. I'm done with that. You know me, I'm transparent. I'm a little too transparent probably. But truth is, this season sinks. This season that I'm in is not fun. I don't like it. I'm not giving up, but I sure would like for there to be some changes. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? I don't distrust God. I still trust God, but I don't like where He's letting me be. That's my truth. And so Scripture, by leaving these Babylonian names in the narrative, because Daniel knew them first as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but they are not referred to as such other than that one time. And as he's writing the narrative, he's calling them, referring to them by their Babylonian identity, their names. So God doesn't want for us to get the picture that just because they knew who they were did not mean that they did not experience some difficulties, that there was not some wounds, and there was not some testing that went along with this understanding, that the temptation, I believe, to leave their allegiance probably came many times during this transition. Amen. God, amen. Scripture isn't trying to get us to act like that this did not affect them. Because when they're first introduced, their Hebrew names are given before their Babylonian names. Because this is who they are. But this is what was done to them. Are you with me? I'm not going to keep you much longer. God knew them long before Babylon renamed. Job said, in my mother's womb, I was shapen in iniquity. So from the start, right? Sin is an issue. But then the Bible also says that before I was created in my mother's womb, somebody knew me. That somebody being the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Scripture goes on to say that this same God knows the plans that He has for that one who was shapen in iniquity in the womb, yet he knew before they were ever created. But he said, he knit me together in my mother's womb. Are you getting a picture here? God knew them before they were given their Babylonian identity. I need you to hang on to that. I'm going somewhere, amen, today. Hallelujah. See, we got to look at something that's interesting here. Their Babylonian names appear when their faith seems to shine the brightest. I notice a pattern. When they refuse to bow, we see them called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That even though they were meant to be, amen, give their allegiance to Nebo, and their allegiance to Bel, and their allegiance to Babylon. Somebody better help me. Hallelujah. Their heart's mind was already made up. You will put us wherever you want to, but we will not bow unto your God. When they refuse to bow, I would have called them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And I'd even preach that I refuse to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I preach messages and make comments that I refuse to call them that because that's not who they were. I see it from a different perspective now. Because when I hear Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, I think when they were back in Jerusalem when everything was okay. But when I hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think about somebody going in a furnace of fire. If somebody help me. Bound up. Hallelujah. And not supposed to be able to move. But when they went in the fire, there was already another one there whose image was likened to the Son of God. The fire burned off, amen, the restrictions, but it did not harm them. I think I'll call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you hearing me? They stood before that 90-foot golden image made of Nebuchadnezzar. Ooh, Jesus. Listen, help me, God. You say, well, I never bow to a golden image. Well, you better not bow to the world system then. Come on. Come on, mammon, which is money. Come on, greed. Come on, are you hearing me? Hallelujah. And they were told when the music starts, everyone needs to bow and worship this golden image. I don't think we comprehend the picture there of thousands of people in the town square. Which the very presence of the town square has pagan roots. Help me, Jesus. Thousands of people there, and the music starts. Gets in a frenzy, because that's what music will do. It'll either take you in a state of chaos or bring you in a position of peace. It's meant to bring you in a position of peace. If it takes you in a state of chaos, it's demonic. So they all begin to bow and worship. See, when we see the word bow, it's not always down on the knee. Because you see, the difference in Shadrach, Meshach, so say Hananiah, Azariah, Meshach, because I'm so programmed to do that. It's the truth. The difference in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and those other thousands of people is their hearts were already positioned to fall down. They went there with the position to bow when the music started. Shadrach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went there like they were supposed to, but they had already made up their mind when the music starts. I'm not bowing. See, that's what we got to get. We got to get. When the noise begins, I'm not bowing. When the chaos ensues, I can't help it if everybody else around me is conforming. I will not bow. That was the difference. Their allegiance was still to God. So I don't think you get the picture when all these thousands of people are losing their minds over this golden image, right? Because they truly believe that Nebuchadnezzar and the gods that they worship were going to bring them all of the things that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had already promised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his covenant. So they're all down and whatever. I've often thought, wonder what they looked like. Like, you know, what were they doing? Because you know that 99.9% of us will be afraid to even show up. We're like, well, if I'm absent, they'll never know I'm not there, and I won't have to make the choice to whether I'm back. But imagine that. I don't know. But the word got back to the king, you know how it was. I don't want to get into that part of the story. That's why they got taken. They got wrapped in ropes and hosen, and they were bound up. And when they got to the fiery furnace, see, ooh, help us, Jesus. I'm sure the enemy thought, and even the king, well, let him get to the edge of the furnace and see the fire. Let him see how hot it is. They're going to change their mind. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Lord, I'm yours. Use me. When the Spirit's high, we're feeling all the goosebumps and everything is all, you know, we're just all enveloped. It's like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then we get into the door of the furnace and we're like, that's when your faith is put to the test. But even there, referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, throw us in. We're still not going to bow. Come on, are you hearing me? Throw us in. We're still not going to bow. According to history, that temperature was about 10,500 degrees Fahrenheit in that furnace. It's hot here, and it's not even remotely. Right? So their names, those Babylonian names, appear there when they entrusted God with their lives. They entrusted their lives unto God. We see that the Babylonian labels remain, but its power to redefine their identity failed. The labels remain, but the power to redefine them. See, Babylon renamed them, but could not reform their heart. That's the key. Babylon renamed them, but they could not reform their hearts. This is why the testing in this season is what it is. This is why 2025 was not a pleasant year for many people. Because the testing, do you hear me? Has not been successful in reforming the allegiance. Job said, though God slay me, I'm still going to trust.
Right. Amen.
You took my family, you took my wealth, you took my home, left my wife. You know, I can't.
But you only have one.
If I was going to have it, if I wanted anybody left of me, I would want it to be my wife. I can say that.
Praise the Lord.
I'm saying? Seriously. So I don't mean that in a negative way, right? So I don't want to think that I'm like pissing my life away. And she can end on me. Yes, I did. I cleaned that up.
Good cover up.
So maybe this is why the Bible kept their Babylonian names in the story. Not to honor Babylon, because see, in my mind, as I told you, I've preached messages again. I've refused. I have not called them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for years. Y'all know that it's been Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Because I felt like that was giving honor
to the enemy.
But maybe the reason the Bible kept their names in the story was not to honor Babylon, but to expose its limits.
That's so good.
So when I call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't go to Babylon or Babylonian allegiance. I go again to the place where they stood and said, we refuse to bow. Our worship, our allegiance belongs to God. And then God elevated, amen, the king elevated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They never called them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They still called them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. Because, amen, the enemy only has the authority to wear the allegiance it gives him. Are you hearing me today? God didn't wait, listen, until they were called by their right names before he worked through them. Here's where I want you to go in your mind, okay? Here's where I want your spirit to go. I said all of that to get to here. God didn't wait until they were called, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, to show that he was their God. He didn't wait till then to reveal it. He met them right there and right then in their exile. Right there where their names have been changed, their language had been changed, their education had been redirected, and the very environment and circumstances that surrounded them was the worst case scenario for these young men who had the potential to move the kingdom forward. He met them right then and there in their exile. He spoke to them while being called the names shaped by power, by loss, and by upheaval. He met them right there in those very crucial times. Can I tell you that redemption didn't pause until their true identity was restored? Somebody help me.
Yeah.
I said redemption did not pause until they were acknowledged as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I believe all of us have some form of insecurity. I don't care who you are. All of us deal with insecurity. And I want to ask you today, how many names do we carry that are imposed on us by systems, by failures, or seasons that we didn't choose? How many of us carry not good enough, not enough, too much? Come on. Failure. Forsaken. Neglected. Lonely. Poor. You hear me? Unqualified. How many of us carry names imposed on us by things that we didn't choose. I believe there's more than we'll confess. I could tell you areas I'm insecure and not going to, not going to be afraid to, but it ain't relevant to what I'm preaching. I see later, maybe I'll tell you if I'm in the mood. But I can tell you, and I think I've said this before, but when I get in, it doesn't have to be a room full, when I get in the presence of the other creatures, I instantly feel the least. It's something in my mind that I instantly feel inadequate and insecure. And I promise you, the enemy always makes sure that I hear comments or that I see things that have been said or I hear remarks that make me feel, catch me, more inadequate and incompetent. Are you with me? Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that for you to say anything. Please don't. That makes me angry. Well, I don't like that. But I'm trying to tell you. So when I have gotten calls to be among people and people of certain status, I struggle. Because I think, oh, so I gotta get this mind transformed, right? I gotta get in the Word. And you see what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? So my point is that how many names do we carry that are put on us by things that we didn't ask for? So I think this story shows us what exile does to our real name and our real identity in Christ. Who we really are. Because when you say, what do you mean, exile? When we feel far from God, can I get a witness? I changed my thinking. You know, we usually say when it feels like God's so far away, God don't move. So when I feel far from God, right? That's my new thinking. When we feel far from God, the enemy will try to rename us and make us forget who we are in God.
Yes, he sure is.
This is my point about what's in a name. It's not whether it's you're referred to as, because at this point, call me Shadrach. Are you hearing me?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Refer to me in the narrative as Meshach, because I want to be one that doesn't let the fire and the temptation overtake me. Are you hearing me? I want to be that one that says, ask for me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. So Daniel's narrative just compels us to live faithfully, even when the world is calling us by the wrong name. Come on, somebody. When the world is calling us by the wrong name, remember who we belong to. Remember whose we are. See, our true identity will only and always be found in Christ alone. It's not in how you preach, how you sing, how you teach, how you do this, how much money you have, how good you look, what you can do. Our identity is only and always found in Christ alone. When we come to the altar, remember what I say. When we come to the altar, we're all the same.
Amen.
We're all the same when it comes to the mercy of God. Can I tell you, we're all born into warfare. There's no neutral ground. You can't get away from it. I done told you. Job said, I was shaken in iniquity in my mother's womb. We're born into sin. We're born into warfare. We don't act like we ain't got to deal with opposition.
Right.
From the time we took our first breath, opposition began. The enemy and the forces of darkness opposing our identity in Christ. Because identity allows the power of God to rule wherever we're at. Whether you're in Babylon, in the fiery furnace, on the mountain, in the valley, are you hearing me? Wherever we are at, our identity allows God to be God, no matter where we are. In the season, it allows His power to rule. It's been my cry. Obviously, God, I've had too much control. That's what I'm thinking. God, why'd you let me? That's a dumb question. Because He gives me free will. God, bring me, keep me at that place. See, I've been thinking this week about altars and looking in the scripture and thinking about altars all throughout the scripture and where they are and how many times they're there. And every time God did something miraculous, supernatural, they built an altar there. And so I think that we all have altars in our life. And in that thought, we all carry the altar of our experiences wherever we go.
Yeah.
When something traumatic happened, there was an altar built. Come on, are you with me? And we all carry that altar of experience. We can get freedom, and we can get deliverance, and I believe that, from traumatic experiences, but we're never going to forget it. And so we carry that altar of experience wherever we go. But we have to identify with our redeemed self.
Come on.
We can't identify with that altar. Are you hearing me? Because when we do, because an altar, Jesus, what an altar does is it gives access. A sacrifice is made at an altar. And so it gives access. So it's either going to give access to God or the enemy. And when we identify with our redeemed selves, we're giving access to God. But when we identify with our traumatized selves, we are getting access to the enemy. Are you with me? Some of you are like, huh? But my point is that we have to identify with ourselves. Can I tell you, anytime the enemy wants to affect your future, he always takes you in your past.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Anytime he wants to mess with the future. See, do you understand that we are what God has between heaven and earth? This is why we got to keep our minds transformed. We are all that God has. Because the whole idea is from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. It's all going to get renewed and changed one of these days. I don't know how soon. Probably longer than we think. I don't know, but eventually, that's going to happen. And if the enemy can get us to identify with the world's names, so at the end of the day, what's in a name? We've been given a name above all names that has power over every other name, including the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness. Are you hearing me? So, as they get ready to come to the music, I want you to know that God is not going to wait until everything you got everything right to show up, but right there, right then and there in your exile, He's going to show up right here and right now in what you're experiencing. His power wants to be revealed. Again, as I said earlier, what goes into our physical and spiritual being comes through the mind first. And it begins to take effect. You know, many times this past year, especially, that I've had to repent and ask God to forgive me for thinking things that I thought, saying out loud, I'm not talking about cussing and all that kind of mess, but saying things out loud in frustration. I've been at this job now for almost 6 months, and probably, I don't know, 2 months in, on my way to work, I felt compelled that I needed to apologize to some of my coworkers if I come across negative. I was like, oh my God, they're gonna think I'm already, you know, the pastor. But it was really not because of my pride, but just because I made me feel silly. But and there was the ones that I worked, not all of them, the ones that I worked with in my shift. I walked to where they were several times and turned around and walked back away. And I thought, I'm going to do this. And I walked to where they were. Then I acted like I needed something and turned around and walked away. Like, you never done that?
Yeah.
Did that several times. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to do it. Trying to wait until nobody else is around. And then when I did, I got emotional and I started crying like a fool. In my head, I'm going, stop. I'm like, I'm sorry. And of course, you know, they look at you like, huh? Every time, am I not right? Every time, they're like, I'm not sure. And sometimes we have moments. God's not going to move until you get it together. And I believe we got to get it together. But I'm seeing that a little different this morning. As I prepare this message. And don't you know that I got a text this morning. It was at 8:50 from someone that I rarely talk to, that I haven't talked to, I don't know when. I just want you to know that God has had you, Luann, on my mind for days. And I'm praying for you. And they gave encouraging words. 9:50, an hour later, look at the time, I get another text from another person I have not talked to in forever. That I don't even talk to these people on Facebook. Same message. I know I don't talk to you very often, but the Lord has you on my mind. And I want you to know God's praying for you. He gave me this scripture. I'm like, God, I'm so over you. But you don't see me in my situation. He don't have to do anything else. I know he's watching over me. That he cares enough to put me and Luann in the minds of random people. And that he can trust them to pray for us. And they'll take the time to let me know. I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter what label has been put on you. Not good enough. Not enough. Failure too much. Rejected. Same thing in all systems. At the end of the day,